Hi, welcome to the Face the Book with Pastor Paul podcast. I'm Reverend Paul Miller, and I'm glad that you're listening today. If you've listened to this podcast before, this will sound different. I am recording this specifically for the podcast. Most of the time, what you hear is the recording from one of the two churches that I pastor. I usually do both of them on Sunday and decide which one went better and sounds better, and then post that recording onto the site. Yesterday, because of some technical difficulties that we had, the audio recording didn't come out the way that I liked it. And as I'm sure you're aware, no matter where you're listening to this podcast from, so many churches are not meeting in their normal fashion, and at best they are doing some kind of a live stream, which is what we did at both Bushko Community and at St. John's in Bartonsville, just one actually for both of them. But today we're going to continue through the Gospel of Mark. We're into the fifth chapter now, and the series for this entire entire extended series is Discovering Your Life in the Life of Jesus. All the titles in this series are one line, one sentence pulled out from the text itself. And today, go home to your own people and tell them. So I want to ask for prayer as we go forward. Lord, I ask that as I communicate from your word this morning, that my words would touch hearts and lives, that it would really be you touching them, and give us open hearts and minds for that purpose, I pray in Jesus' name. In Mark 5:17, it says this, "Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region." Jumping ahead a few chapters, in Mark 7:37, it says this, "People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything very well." And in both of those two verses, the word people is in relation to people in what's called the Decapolis, which is a 10-city region south and west of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. This Decapolis was developed many decades before the time of the New Testament, where as the Roman Empire had expanded into this region, these cities formed an alliance to hopefully keep Rome from marching over them, and basically said, we're going to help Rome out by guarding this region, which became an important trade route to Egypt. And so Rome basically agreed with them. And so this alliance, this what's called the Decapolis, was then developed. And so Jesus went to this region. Now, another thing to know about this is that this region was primarily a Greek region, that is Greek culture, and which was most of the world of the New Testament, except for the area of Judea, Galilee, and the traditional area of Israel. In the Decapolis, there was still a Jewish population, but it was the minority. The majority of the people who lived there would be considered Greek or part of the Roman Empire, and in agreement with, or at least aligning themselves with, the ways of life that were established in that culture. They looked at the Jews as this strange sect of people with a strange God who only believed in one God, who had practices that with honoring and worshiping their God that were just plain weird in their minds. So there was tension between the Jews that lived there and the larger Greek population. People who lived in Galilee, where Jesus and most of the disciples came from, and in Judea, would not cross over into this area unless they had good reason to do so for business or whatever else. perhaps, you know, distant relatives that might have lived there. But you didn't just go over there just for something to do. There had to be a purpose to it. The end of Mark chapter 4 saw Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee to go to this region. And this is when the storm happened, which we looked at last time, and where Jesus calmed the storm. So this region they went to, that they got off the boat, and we'll talk about what happened in a moment. Another thing to know about them, because it was a Greek people that lived there, one of the things that the Greek people enjoyed very much was pork. And so herds of pigs were not an uncommon thing in this area. You would rarely, if ever, find herds of pigs in Judea and in Galilee because of their adherence to the law of Moses. Here, it was a completely different story. So in verse 1 of Mark 5, it simply says they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, which was part of the Decapolis. Verse 2 then says this: when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I don't particularly enjoy horror films, but if a person was going to make a horror film, this would sound exactly like a script in a horror film. You have a man living among the tombs. Now, in our modern world, when we think tombs, we usually think of flat land with grave markers, tombstones. In the ancient world, at least in the Middle East, tombs were usually caves. Caves in a hillside, natural caves in a hillside. Sometimes they would, if you were able to afford this, you would cut into the hill when it was softer stone and create your own sepulcher, your own place of burial. Richer people were able to do that. That's, of course, what happened with Jesus when he was buried into a rich man's tomb that was provided for him. And then a stone cut to fit the exact opening of the tomb. But even the poorer people would have just a cave of some kind, and their family would be buried there. This man, who was possessed by this impure spirit, lived in the caves and dwelled there. And so that alone sounds pretty creepy, doesn't it? And then when you add to that people, for whatever amount of time this behavior had been in place in this man's life, or he lived here, people would try to come and take charge of him and do what we call today an intervention, family and friends concerned for him and concerned for everyone around him. We have to do something about this guy. And so they tried to subdue him with ropes and chains, and no matter how many people they had, no matter how strong the chains, he would break loose of them. And so this man had some kind of a superhuman strength, apparently. And add to that he would stay here in these hills, in the caves, and cry out. So imagine the echo coming out from a cave all hours of the day and night. You could hear this. And so imagine the terror that this inflicted upon the local community for this very strange and frightening person, very troubled person, to be acting out in these ways, screaming, cutting himself. So the boat arrives after the storm onto the shores of the Gerasenes. And who should meet Jesus and the disciples first but this man of all people. Now understand, as Jesus gets out of the boat, we don't know how much, if any, information the people of this region had about Jesus. It is still fairly early in the ministry of Christ, and what he has done up until this point has all taken place in Galilee on the other side of the lake. Now, it could certainly have happened that people that did make this journey, whether by boat or, you know, on foot around the lake, might have carried with them some of the stories that had taken place about this rabbi, this teacher that was, you know, preaching in all these towns, and some of the miracles that had taken place and the crowds that had happened. So it certainly could have happened that way, but it's also just as possible that they knew next to nothing about Jesus. But the first one to greet Jesus was this man. And then let's hear what he says in verse 6 and down to verse 8. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." This man came to Jesus because the evil presence within him, the impure spirit, the demonic force, recognized who Jesus is. Something to watch here in the bigger picture of the development as Mark tells Jesus' story is the regions that Jesus goes to. Again, this is the first time he's gone to a new region. So the power of that region, or at least in terms of the evil power, comes and acknowledges Jesus verbally as the Son of God. Jesus is going to display his power over evil as he confronts this entity, this power, these demons living within this man. And he had just displayed his authority, his power over the waves and the wind with the disciples and the journey to this place. So this man confronts Jesus, but he does it in a humbling sort of way, that he is humbled by the greater power contained in the Christ. And then verse 9, we pick it up there. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. When there is something that is powerful and oppressive, and not necessarily something to the extent of a demonic presence, but even something that is we struggle with, one of the helpful ways to begin to deal with it is to name it. What is it that I'm struggling with? What is this problem that I have that has plagued me in my life? A bad habit, even an addiction. When we name it, it begins the process of containing it. And we see, as is said often today, well, this is what it is. And so to know what it is, sometimes giving it a name is helpful. In the spiritual realm, this is important too. And Jesus asked this power living within this man, "What is your name?" And the answer is interesting when he says, "Legion." It's the only time you'll find that word in all the New Testament. It is a word that would most typically be associated with Roman army, a group of soldiers. The exact number of the soldiers would vary. It wasn't an exact and precise number of soldiers, but it was always in the thousands. So it could have been as low as just 1,000 or 2,000 or as high as 5 or 6, various scholars have determined. But nonetheless, it was certainly a large division of the Roman army in a legion of soldiers. Consider that the region that they were now in would have likely had a more prominent and consistent presence of Roman soldiers because of that important trade route to Egypt. They wanted to make sure that was guarded. There could have been certainly been military bases established throughout the area of the Decapolis for that very reason. So Roman soldiers, legions of soldiers, would have been something these people were very familiar with, perhaps even more so than would have been the case in Galilee and Judea. So there is also something about that name legion, that word legion that he used, just the idea that there was such great power within him. And he had, of course, bowed down to Jesus, and he then pleads with Jesus that he not send them out of the area. And it says at the 11th verse, then a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Again, just a horrifying story. Like, what did it look and feel like as this power contained in this one man came out and went into a herd of 2,000 pigs? I mentioned a moment ago pigs, specifically pork, and how that was a delicacy to Romans. In particular, other scholars have revealed, to Roman soldiers. Ask most men today what their favorite meat is. They would probably say steak. A good, thick, juicy cut of steak, cooked just the way they like it. Most men like that. In this time, pork was their steak. This is what you would go to. So Roman soldiers in this area, and really throughout the Roman Empire, would desire steak. So local farmers would have pigs and grow herds of pigs to make a living off of that. Now, at least one farmer had a problem. There would be a huge impact on the local pork market, if you will, because 2,000 of them are now gone. And just imagine the environmental disaster you're talking about. They may not have put it in those terms back then, but nonetheless, 2,000 pigs dropped in a lake. What's going to happen? You're going to contaminate the lake, or at least that part of the water. You got to clean it up, the stench from it. All of those ramifications were one thing. Then there is an economic ramification to the local economy, because 2,000 pigs in today's market would be $2.1 million. And certainly relative to their market, it would have been something very similar within, obviously, their own economic measurements. So there is an economic component to this. There is a local political component to this. There is a spiritual component to this. All of these strange things had happened for the sake of, now hear this, for the sake of one person's change, one person's rescue from unspeakable torment that he had been living with and that the community around him had been subject to. Says verse 14 then, "Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. The fact that the man who had been terrorizing the community was completely changed, sitting there dressed in his right mind, almost seemed lost on the local people who came to find out what had happened. Verse 15 says this, they were afraid. Now think about that. There was great understandable fear for whatever amount of time this man had been in this condition, living in the tombs, yelling out, cutting himself, breaking free of chains for those who tried to bind him. All of that was taking place, and they lived with that fear. Now, the reason for that fear was gone, and yet they looked to Jesus, the one responsible for removing that, and they looked at him with fear. And it wasn't like a holy fear, like a fear of God kind of fear that we're supposed to have, a deep respect for the power of God, and yet also a God that is approachable. Now, this was a fear that told them, whoever you are and wherever you came from and why ever you did this here, we want you to leave. And they pleaded with him. What were they afraid of? Was it just the power of Jesus, an unknown power to them? Was it what the Romans might do now that all of these pigs are gone and the disruption to their food supply, their pork supply locally? Were they afraid of this man still? While he may have been sitting there dressed and in his right mind, what was going to happen when Jesus left? Was he going to revert back to the same condition? Was this going to be real? Was it going to last? Verse 18 then says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Anyone experiencing that kind of instantaneous and dramatic transformation and change in their life would certainly have a similar reaction. I'll go anywhere with you, Jesus. I'll do anything. And he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus said, no, you stay here. Go home and tell them and show them and tell others in the area what has happened to you. Tell your story to other people. This story is about three main things that I want to focus on now as we wrap this up. First of all, this story is about the authority of Christ. His authority over nature leading into this story as he stilled the wind and the waves with the disciples on the boat as that storm rose up on the sea. His authority into a new region as he had been preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons in Galilee. Now he does it outside of Galilee, where there still are some Jews, but it's a mostly Greek area. And yet he still has that same authority there. The authority over the forces of darkness, over the forces of evil, of this demonic presence, large and powerful as it was. And there's even a hint there of authority over empire. That word, that name legion, didn't come by accident. And there could be a hint there of Jesus the Christ having authority even over the greatest power in the world, in the political world, this empire, Roman Empire, and empire worship that was beginning to take hold in the area. And so for all of those reasons, nature and the new region and the forces of darkness and empire, Christ has authority over all of those. And then secondly, this story is about the power of fear. Afraid of that which is uncontrollable. People had tried to contain this man, but they couldn't do it. They just had to learn to live with it. Isn't that a lesson for us right now? Living through this strange day to day and indefinite time where we have to stay home, where we have to take steps of social distancing and all the other things involved with trying to stop this COVID-19 virus, which has infected not just our nation, but literally the entire world. This is uncontrollable, unmanageable. We can take steps, and hopefully these steps work, and prayerfully they will, for the sake of all of us. But there is this fear in the air of that which we cannot control. And in those moments, it is more important than ever that we trust the greater one to be feared, and that is God. And not a shaking fear, not a kind of fear where we are reduced to immobility, but we are in the fear of the Lord, we are coming humbly to him and saying, Lord, we can't control this. Lord, we can't stop this. Lord, we don't know what to do. Lord, we don't know how long this is going to last. And that fear drives us back to the one who's going to tell us it's going to be okay. There's another fear that's going on in this story. It's a fear of change, afraid of change, even good change. There was this community that was going to be released from this horror, and yet they were so afraid of it, of the new thing that was also unknown, that they pushed the agent of the change away, and that is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can develop almost a comfort about that which we are afraid of and we can't control and change. And at least we know what it is. We don't like it. We have to live with it. But it's better than something bigger and unknown that we're not sure about. So even when a good change comes, it makes a new unknown. And it is unknown that we are most afraid of, isn't it? The unknown in a variety of categories. An unknown virus out there right now. And the greatest unknown that we all share in this fear at one level or another, the unknown of death, the unknown what happens on the other side, the unknown of when death will come to us and strike us. Because we all share in that reality and that truth that we are all going to die one day, but we manage to live and to go on. And there's a fear of any force or power that comes in and asserts to us the truth that, yes, that is to be feared, and yet here is the remedy of death. Here is the news that there is something beyond death from God for you, and in faith you can take hold of it. And through faith in the Christ, in Jesus, the Son of God, and all he's done for us, we can reduce that fear of change and of the unknown and trust that he's going to be there for the other side. And the last fear then is a fear of hope. To hope that things can be better. To hope that things will be different. Perhaps that's the fear that these people were feeling as they saw this man sitting there in his right mind. They were afraid to believe, yay, it's over, and only to have Jesus leave and him revert back to himself. So what was going to overcome that fear of hope, that fear of something good happening? That's why Jesus left him there. And that's the last lesson of this story. This story is about how to spread hope. notice that Jesus says to this man that you are to begin by going back to your own people, it says in the 19th verse. Go home to your own people and tell them. When any change has come to our lives, at whatever level that change occurs, the people that need to receive the change within us first, if it is true, if it is lasting, if it is very transformational within us, they are the ones who are going to know it first, to see it first. And they may be skeptical of something that we've been struggling with for all of our lives or many years, and our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, whoever it is that has seen the damage done by this thing we've struggled with, they are going to be rightly skeptical at first. But when they see in time the change that you've made, the change that God has brought forth within you, that it's real, that's where it needs to be seen first. That's why this man had to stay there and to show them, and then to tell his story throughout the community, to spread hope. It is a hope that is found within your story because of what God has done in you. Not a sense of pride. Look what I did. I did this big self-help program, and I'm not shooting those down. Those can be good. But the real deep and lasting changes that matter the most, that impact lives the most, are the changes that God has brought within us, that our faith has helped us to believe in Him, that is beyond ourselves, and to take hold of the transformational power through faith in Christ, and to see the patterns begin to move in better and different and lasting directions. That's what hope is about. So when we tell our story of how God is the source of our hope, how God is the source of our change, how God is the one that helped us move from the place we were, from the ways we used to be, and now into something new, that's a great story to tell. And that story needs to be told. And it's a hope based upon God's mercy. Every lasting hope comes back to the mercy of God. Because none of us has it all together. All of us are failed and falling and sinful in some way or another. And the things that need to change within our lives, the things we need to be set free from, cannot be found just within ourselves, apart from the presence of God in us. And when we set ourselves aside, we humbly submit, we humbly admit that I need the mercy of God to be demonstrated in me. I need the mercy of God to be let loose of all of my fears, of all of my ways that have harmed myself and others. When it's based upon His mercy, that's a message that everyone can latch onto, because it's not you that did it, it is God. And if it's just you that did it, well, you can't do it for me. But if it is God that did it in you, then God can also do that within you as well. That's the basis of God's mercy. That's the basis of a great story of change. And that's what this man did. So when we go back to where I began this message with the people in the Decapolis in Mark 5:17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And then you fast forward to Mark 7:37, a time when Jesus went back there to the same area. And people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, it says in Mark 7:37. So what changed the minds of the people in the Decapolis who pleaded with Jesus to leave after this miracle in this man's life? And then sometime later, months, a year or more, when he came back, they welcomed him. And they were excited about what he could and did do for them. What changed their minds? The last verse of today's text tells us. So the man went away, verse 20, the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This man that begged Jesus to take him with him back to Galilee and Judea, and Jesus said no to, but Jesus gave the instruction to tell his story, and apparently he did. And he set a new tone in an entire community, in an entire region, that when Jesus came back, they were now ready to receive him. And as we all live through these days of confinement, these indefinite days of change, these days of economic hardship for so many, and they certainly can and are scary in many ways and on many levels. But each of us, as we tell our story to others, the story that God has, for what God has done in you, how his mercy has touched you, whether it be something very recently and a dramatic change, or it be the consistent and persistent presence of him in your life as you have submitted to his will and to his ways, you can have an impact upon your world, your region, your community, your family, your neighborhood in these days. Where is this all going to go? How long is it going to last? Certainly the government will respond according to the need, according to the number of cases, according to how many people are infected. And when this, God willing, starts to go down, I'm confident that those will come. But how we live out these days in the meantime, between now and then, whenever this is, quote, over for us, and certainly that won't happen on one day, as the steps taken didn't happen in one day either to reduce this. But in the meantime, how do we choose to live? The story of our communities and our neighborhoods and our regions and our nation and the nations around the world, really. The story of what happened during COVID-19 in 2020 is not laid out yet. It is not set in stone. The story of how the world and each of us responded to it is for us to choose. And as we choose to be a people of mercy, as we choose to be a people that are captured by the love and the grace of God, and we tell our story and we carry out our story through acts of kindness, that is what's going to make the difference. Fear and negativity and anxiety is certainly part of this, and that's understandable, but that does not have to win the day. The examples of this fear are not greater than the examples of compassion and kindness. And I've seen that firsthand. I remember as we handed the meals out at Bushko Community Church on Saturday, I tried to greet all the people at their car as they came in and just talk with them briefly. And across the board, there is a sense that, yeah, this is hard, no one likes it, and this is difficult, but we're going to get through it, it's going to be okay. And that needs to be what we say as a people, as followers of Christ especially, that it's going to be okay, and we're going to do what we can to help one another. May that be true of us, I pray. Lord God, bless this message as it goes forth. I ask that you would help every person who has listened to this to trust in you, to believe in the power of God, to bring hope, to ease fear, and to help us to submit our lives, our hearts, our words, our attitudes, our actions, our responses in these days to the ultimate authority, that loving, powerful authority of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.